the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that if one looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery within his heart. The Lord Jesus gives us this very specific application to the seventh commandment when he connects the use of the eyes in lust to adultery. Today we're going to look at pornography as adultery. And we know that pornography is something that is among the common sins of our day, something that we do need to consider as we consider cultural sins that affect the church and affect those that are in Christ. The word pornography comes from the Greek porno or porne, meaning prostitute, and graphic as the other half of the word. So the writings of a prostitute, or we could easily translate it also as dirty pictures. We think of the larger catechism that we read a couple of times as we've looked at the seventh commandment. And there is the word lascivious books or lascivious pictures, images that are intended to cause lust and images that are intended to have one violate this clear command of Jesus where one looks upon a woman to lust after her. Now, I mentioned that pornography is among those sins of the day, those cultural sins that are common even today in the church. We can think about a time not long ago where if one wanted to find pornographic pictures, most likely he would have to go to some dark alley in order to find those images, to find one who had a little amount of shame that allowed him to peddle such images. But we have welcomed this into our homes through technology and through screens, the availability of pornographic images is most likely in your pocket or even on the same screen with which you are watching or participating in this service of worship. We have welcomed the ability for us to easily walk into this sin into our lives. And although this is a sin that is not often talked about, the percentages that are given among those that find these things out, the percentages especially of males in the church that are struggling with this are quite high, even to levels of epidemic proportions. We know this is sin. I should not have to convince you that it is sin to look upon pornography. And I should not have to convince you that this is both connected to the seventh commandment, that this is adultery, and that the Lord Jesus says, here is a very obvious application. But what I would like to do this afternoon as we consider this is I want to first look at the effects that pornography has on a believer, both unwanted effects as well as physical effects. And then we're going to move into correction, and we're going to spend a little time looking at the church in Corinth as a snapshot of a church that has fallen into this sin, fallen into sexual sin, and conclude with some help as we look to the Lord Jesus. I know that there are those listening who are in need of help and have not yet asked. I can say that statistically to be true. So we're going to begin with the effects of pornography, and we're going to begin with looking at the unwanted effects. The first and foremost unwanted effect is that pornography blurs the eyes of the Christian. It takes away the ability to see goodness and truth and beauty for what it is, and it even blinds us from our ability to see God. It destroys a relationship with God. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You remember when Nathan confronts David on his sexual sin, and David, without even realizing it, had fallen away from that depth of relationship that he had with his Savior. That relationship is something that shrivels because of pornography use. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And David, even in Psalm 51, as Nathan confronts him on his sin, David shrivels and he looks to God and he understands that his blindness, because of his sin, was a blindness, a sin that started with looking upon a woman, images, that this had led to him struggling spiritually and failing in his relationship with God and not seeing goodness and truth and beauty for what it is. The second unwanted effect is that it is a sin that mars the image of God. Women are in the image of God, and I think we know that theologically, and we know that pornography trains the eyes and trains the mind, especially to see women as objects and to see them as less than human, to see them as something to be used and manipulated and played with, as in a sense, and to be a possession rather than an image bearer of God. It is destructive to our theology of humanity. And that's true also when we look at those that have gotten themselves into this industry. The center of the pornography industry is at the far western ends of the San Fernando Valley. Here within our backyard, most of this is sent out into the world. And when we look at those that fall into this quote-unquote industry, almost without doubt, these are people that have been raped and assaulted by usually fathers and brothers. Those that have been abused, the image of God marred on them, and then those that would look upon the images to further mar, to further hurt and injure. So it blinds us to God. It ruins our doctrine of the image of God on humanity. And it also, thirdly, takes pleasure that is intended for marriage and makes it small. It makes it of something that is a quick fix rather than something that is lifelong and reflective of what Jesus puts forth in the scriptures for his relationship with the church. It's something that becomes momentary and fleeting rather than something that is relational and lifelong. We see also that it stunts the maturity of those that look upon it. It stunts the development of the human mind, and it causes gifts to go unused, and it causes a stunt in spiritual development where you are unable to understand the love of God because the idea and the concept of love has been damaged in you. And when our understanding of the love of God has been damaged, what that means in turn is that you are unable to love others biblically. Your understanding of love becomes something that is selfish, something that is self-serving. You say, I love this, or I love this person, and your understanding of that is, I love to be gratified by that. That is antithetical to the Christian faith. It is 100% antithetical to the Christian faith. Pornography calls on its users to a life of selfishness and a life of preferring self over others and loving self rather than loving God first and foremost and then loving neighbor as ourselves. It is a selfish, maturity stunting, damaging sin. It is also something that is teaching our children before parents even have the ability to control what is being taught. The number of children that are exposed to this sin even before they are pubescent is astonishing. Either being shown images by older relatives, teenage boys, other children at school, it is distorting the teaching of human sexuality that is not reserved for others to teach, but for parents to teach, to control the narrative, so to speak, from a biblical perspective, rather than from the beginning teaching distorted views of the human body and distorted views of what love is. These are unwanted effects. And again, these are things that people aren't necessarily thinking about, but they're unwanted effects that do cause damage, unwanted, unknown damage, harm by playing with fire without realizing it. There are also physical effects. Physical effects. There's a recent article that is entitled "The New Narcotic: Neurological Research Showing Us That the Effects of Pornography, Especially Internet Pornography on the Human Brain, is just as potent, if not more potent, than addictive substances like heroin or cocaine. You know, or you maybe don't know, but if somebody's addicted to heroin or addicted to methamphetamines or some highly addictive drug, there are neurological factors that go into them not being able to stop. And that's not just, it's not just a matter of the will where you say, well, you just need to stop, or you just need to tell yourself to stop. There are neurological connections that make addictive substances almost impossible for some to shake. In the United States, there are estimated over 2 million cocaine users in the United States. Or I mean heroin users. 2 million heroin users in the United States. And there are over 40 million that would call themselves regular users of online pornography. So 2 million that are dabbling in heroin, and you would say, you know, you need to stop this. This is going to destroy you. This is addictive. This is killing you. And 20 times that are involved in pornography. The dopamine release is the same. The brain convincing the user that viewing is necessary and must continue. We could talk about neurological pathways and the trails and pathways that are traveled within the brain, and how when that pathway is traveled over and over and over again, it begins to develop trails or well-paved streets within the brain. And any addiction has this ability, but pornography also causing these neurological pathways to become trails that are traveled and must, in a sense, be traveled whenever anything that is remotely related to pleasure in this way is pushed down these trails in order for that pleasure release to happen. These are unwanted effects. Nobody thinks in this way. And yet we see that what happens is, as the scriptures tell us in the Psalms and elsewhere, that those that bow down to idols become like them. And what do they mean? They become like them. They don't see. They don't hear. They don't speak. They become nothing. And this is what this type of addiction does with this this pleasure that God has given to you to be had within marital bonds. It becomes something where it becomes nothing. We see in the church of Corinth that there were sins that were cultural sins present that were similar to ours. The church in Corinth ministered in a city that was immoral in this way. Excavations have shown that there are dirty images that the ancients were shown as well. This is something that was common in the city of Corinth, and this had its effects on the church. And this type of immorality made its way into the church of Corinth. And as it made its way into the church of Corinth and would have blossomed into sin that ought to be disciplined by the elders, what happens is that it becomes winked at. It's not dealt with the way that the word of God calls for it to be dealt with. There were violations of the seventh commandment in Corinth that were not fought against and not disciplined. And how's the Apostle Paul view this? He said that this is a shame that even unbelievers would not boast of. You know, he said, look at this church. You're like talking about grace and how grace allows you to do whatever, and you got this guy's with his dad's wife, and we got this going on over here, and there's all of this sin, and the Apostle Paul says, this is something that even would make Gentiles blush. Sin continued to be covered and not brought to the light. Congregation, darkness needs to be brought to the light. The Apostle Paul calls on the church in bringing to light and fighting against sins against the seventh commandment. He calls them to remember. And that's part of the big fight. He says, remember. The phrase in 1 Corinthians that we see over and over again as Paul pushes them to be confronted with this so that, the people themselves would take ownership of the fight. The phrase that we see over and over is, do you not know? Do you not know? 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Do you not know? He says this little sin that is cultivated and maybe begins innocently, it's something that is going to grow and flourish as leaven or as yeast within bread. Do you not know that eventually it will leaven the whole lump? Paul says sin tolerated will lead to more sin and to more destruction. It is to be cleansed. Secondly, he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So Paul, do you not know that these little things that are protected and hidden in the darkness, these little things that are kept as pets, as the Puritans were fond of saying, these pet sins, that these little things grow and they become something that is unable to be controlled, little sins become big sins. Leaven will leaven the whole lump. And then Paul says, you need to remember, do you not know what is at stake? What is at stake is the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at stake, and if you are in Christ, you need to focus on the such were some of you of this phrase. Such were some of you. And understand that you are cleansed by the Spirit of God, that you are cleansed by Jesus Christ. Redemption has been accomplished and applied. And the Apostle Paul would want you to have the light bulb come on and have you walk in that, rather than holding on to the sin, even with this great flashing warning, great red flags, you will not inherit the kingdom. You will not inherit the kingdom. You will not inherit the kingdom. Thirdly, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? That's that word, porneia. He says, never. You see, your body belongs to Christ, and your body is to be used so that the gifts that God has given you would be cultivated within the church of God. That which you do in your body is a reflection of the question, to whom do you belong? The way that you care for it and the way that the images that you choose to view, these are things that are reflective of the question, to whom do you belong? And when Jesus says that when you look upon a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Well, your heart belongs to Christ. Your body belongs to Christ. And Paul says, do not let this union occur. This and this are not compatible. They're not able to be put together as Christians. He says, never. He doesn't make excuses and say, well, I can understand. I can see sometimes this happens. I could see the ethics of it in this way and the direction here. And sometimes we need to do that with ethics. We need to think and say, you know, I'm not really sure what to do with this. And how would I react here? And how would I react here? And there's some hard things that the scriptures call for us. But Paul says, when we take this porneia and we put them together with one who belongs to Christ, and we say, can these go together? Paul doesn't say, well, there's times. He says, never. It's unacceptable. Do you not know? Or he goes on, do you not know that when one is joined to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So not only does he say that the compatibility of this and this is never able to be happened, there's no theological excuse for this, there's no biblical rationale for why a Christian should fall into this sin. Doesn't mean Christians don't. Christians do. But it's not excusable, according to Paul. And then he says, remember, to become one flesh, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. He's reminding us of that great theology of union, that great theology of that mystery of the husband and the wife, and how he's not speaking of the husband and the wife, but he's speaking of Christ and the church, that union with Jesus Christ, where he says, you are a part of the bride, and to Jesus you owe marital fidelity. Paul, do you not know? Do you not know this? You see, these things that are used, that are related to our identity as Christians, and that are used as ways to fight against this sin, even in the life of a Christian, the Apostle Paul says, it's not a problem of you not knowing the problem or not even knowing the solution. Do you not know? It's a problem of putting it into practice. It's a problem of walking. 5, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Your body is sacred space. Your body is a temple. Your body has been purchased at a great price. I remember when several years ago when the iPad came out. That was probably 2010, something like that. There was this absolutely stupid viral YouTube video of these little punk kids that go into Best Buy and buy an iPad. You know, there's hundreds of people lining up that want one. They buy an iPad, they take it out in the parking lot, and they shoot a video of them just smashing it in the parking lot. Just totally stupid. But it went viral, you know, because stupid goes viral. The outrage is the price, the value of something, and why it would be mistreated and trashed and destroyed. And then a video made of that trashing, destruction that people would watch and either scratch their head or get pleasure from. Friends, your body is sacred space. And all who are in Christ, their bodies are sacred space, purchased with a price. And what is the price? We heard this morning in the courtyard of the sufferings of Jesus. That is the price. Do you not know? Do you not know the controlling power of pornography and the destructive nature of it and the image-bearing, denying power of it and the hatred and the filth that it conjures in the soul? Christian, do you not know? Do you not know that it is adultery? Do you not know that it leads to bondage? Do you not know that it is an idolatry that is a cancer of the soul? Do you not know? Do you not know how heinous it is in contrast to the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you not know? Do you not know the bondage that it causes in contrast to the freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased for his people? In Christ you are free. The shackles of sin have been broken. And so many Christians say, I'm in bondage, I must walk in bondage. Do you not know you are free? Do you not know that your union with Christ should be central to your thinking, central to your identity, central to your love, central to your life? Do you not know? Do you not know that your body is sacred? Congregation, I would encourage you to speak about this. I would encourage you to bring this to the light. Jesus would desire that we bring things to the light. Parents that are uncomfortable right now, talk to your children about this. This is a cancer that is even destroying Christian congregations. A cancer that is destroying marriages. A cancer that is destroying homes and lives. Parents, talk to your children about this. Husbands and wives, talk about this. If the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, talk to your elders about this. Bring it to the light. Because this sin especially loves darkness. Historically, it is a sin of dark corners and back alleys. Do you not know the evils of this sin in contrast to the glories and the beauties of Jesus Christ? fighting against this sin and pursuing the kingdom of God is worth it. Young men have especially confessed this sin to me, and that doesn't mean that women don't struggle with it, but it is a sin that, as I mentioned, is quite possibly available on the device in your pocket right now. And it's a sin worth fighting. Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Is it worth it to you? Is the kingdom of God worth it? Is it of great value? Do you look to Christ and you look to Jesus as the king of that kingdom and say, he is the pearl of great price. I will pursue him at all costs. I will throw off all of this that I may get hold of Jesus. You must begin with repentance and grace. You must confess sin. You must confess sin knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive. You look to that pearl of great price and say, he is worth it. I will confess because he's worth it. I will repent and I will receive the grace that he pours out upon me because he is worth it. Jesus is worth it. You need to know that God offers forgiveness to sinners and he loves sinners, and Jesus died to secure salvation for sinners, even sinners like this. Pray for grace. Heath Lambert, who is the president of the ACBC and writes extensively on this sin, he says, God does not just want us to know about these graces. He wants us to live them out. The way we practically live, experience, and are transformed by the grace of Jesus is to talk to God about it, asking for and believing in God's forgiveness of sin and his power to change us is essential in experiencing it. You must know that this is something that you can overcome because Jesus is worth it. Because the pearl of great price is worth pursuing. Congregation, the Lord Jesus calls you to radical measures in this pursuit, doesn't he? Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better to enter the kingdom maimed than to go to hell with all of your members. Now I want you to know that Jesus is not calling you to literally pluck out eyes and literally cut off hands. But he's reminding you of the necessity of radical repentance for this sin. You must radically repent. You must radically reach out to those that can help, whether that's me as your pastor or your elders, or maybe there's someone else in the church you know that has struggled in this way, and you must reach out. You must come to the light. You must bring this to the light. And this radical repentance includes other things such as the use of your time and cutting off access to finding this and being radical in that. If that means that you need a flip phone, get a flip phone. If that means that you can only use the internet at the library, then only use the internet at the library. Radical repentance. And radical repentance will lead to you serving others. It will lead to a humility where you are able to walk in faithfulness, looking to Christ, knowing that taking the low position is fine because you are selling all that you have to pursue the pearl of great price. You are willing to throw off everything that Jesus Christ may be apprehended. Congregation, pornography is probably one of the most dangerous sins of our day. It is ruining marriages. It is ruining young men, especially young men's futures. It is ruining marriages' abilities of pleasure. It is destroying hearts. It is destroying minds. It is causing a whole generation of young people, especially, to be nothing. There was a recent study done on the sexual practices of millennials. And millennials are having less sex than any previous generation before them. You might think, well, that's a good thing because, you know, probably not yet married, and we want them to be in the context of marriage. But what the study found as it unraveled the reasons why is because of the increased use of pornography is causing them to pursue that rather than this. Those who worship them become like them. They become nothing. Congregation, I would encourage you to pursue radical repentance, to pursue the pearl of great price, to look at everything and ask yourself, is Jesus worth it? Talk to your parents, talk to your elders, talk to your spouse. Repent before it's too late, because there is hope in the gospel. There is hope in Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and the one who loves sinners. Look to him. Purchase that pearl of great price. Amen.